15th chapter of St. Mark. St. Mark 15. And the 38th verse. St. Mark 15, 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. But that you may get a picture of this in your mind, let me relate some of the circumstances here. Jesus was crucified. And he was brought before the king to be tried. It was said the judgment was taken from him. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have any judgment, but one of justice. The judge said, "I find no fault in him. Crucify him." But he went up before the king to be tried, and they didn't have any witnesses. His disciples fled, left him. They had placed a thorn on his head. He had stained his garment with blood. And he went to the cross, was crucified. And while he was on the cross, they counted, instead of daylight saving, from sun to sun. And about the sixth hour, the Lord of glory was on the cross, and his suffering was so. And I would depict to you a little of his suffering. He had nails through his hands, through his feet. But this, to my mind, was nothing, scarcely, compared to what he was suffering in bearing our sins on his own body on the tree. Sin had reigned on the death. On the debt of sin, I would picture sin in a twofold way for you just a moment. Sin was transgression of the law of God, and it brought guilt, subject to punishment on the guilty. It brought pollution, imperfection unworthiness. And they who have felt in their heart by the law of God implanted in the soul, the sting of sin, they feel ashamed of themselves. ashamed of their sinful condition, ashamed. You know, Adam, when he sinned against God, got ashamed of himself when he realized he was naked before God, and he tried to make him an apron out of fig leaves to cover up. He was guilty, and that made him afraid, and so he hid. No sooner is a child of God, by the creating, recreating law of God, and the law of God in his soul, made him see himself a sinner, that he feels ashamed of himself. I'm not fit. I'm not fit. This reminds me of a little story. I go back some in memories, you know, with us old folks. When my oldest brother, Ollie, his wife had died. He had married the second time. And his little girl, Thelma, was at my mother's home, and she got up on grandmother's lap, just about old enough to start to school, little Thelma was, and said, "Grandmother, my mama's dead, isn't she?" "Yes, dear, your mama was dead." And she says, "My mama went to heaven, didn't she?" "Yes, dear, your mama died looking up and happy. She seemed to be confident right at the end that she was going home." She says, "Grandma, I can't go to heaven." "Yes," she says, "sweetheart," as she saw the tears coming down the face of little Thelma. "Yes, darling, you'll be in heaven." Grandma felt so sure of it. "Oh," she said, "Grandma, I'm not fit. I'm a sinner. I'm not fit." Well, grandmother tried to argue with the little thing, and she says, "Why, sweetheart, you're so good to mine. Grandma just loves you. She's such a sweet little thing. Seems to want to do the right thing." Little Thelma did. "Yes," but she says, "Grandma, you don't know, but God does. He won't let me go to heaven." She was ashamed, little Thelma was. And little Thelma knew something that is planted in her heart that no man in the theological seminaries of the world will ever learn unless the grace of God is put in their heart, as it was in little Thelma. There is but one way sinners will ever discover themselves unworthy. And that is by the grace of God in their heart, enable them to see the sinfulness and the corruption of sin, making them ashamed, and see and understand the condemnation of sin, causing them to see and feel sin condemned me. God knows, and he's the judge. And there's no way to get around this great King, this great judge of the whole world, the great God of heaven. You and I must stand before him. There's no way to appeal to a higher court There's no way to change his decision. It's left entirely with the great God of heaven to judge you as guilty. And one sin. Sin entered the world and death by sin. If one sin would forever condemn the first man, Adam, how many times have you sinned and felt the sting of it yourself? Could say, I'm guilty. Lord, I'm guilty. I'll tell you as my own feelings now. I never have come to a place where I can feel, Lord, I deserve it. I never have come to a place where I can feel, Lord, now bless me, for I deserve it this time. I've had to cry for mercy. I tried for some time to hide it. But my little prayers around for the boy didn't seem to cover any better than Adam's apron. I saw that God could see right behind, and the apron only covered your front. God could see inside if the apron had covered all the outside. For God knows the heart. Knows the sinfulness of sin, the corruption of the sinner. I held deserving not only to die in sin, but eternal condemnation in hell. Is the result of it by the judge of heaven. And there isn't any way for you. You may say, I don't like that. I don't either. God bless you. But somehow, when I felt like maybe I was going to escape it, I liked that. I liked the mercies of God that is extended to me. When I was but a child, I've loved the mercies extended to me for these 60 years, yes, 70 of them. Bless your heart. And his mercy, said David, endureth forever. And the pollution and the guilt laying on him, not just simply your sins, but the sins of his people. If your sins could bear you down to where you feel so unworthy now, what do you think? Can you imagine? Can you figure? Can you? Of the great burden that is laid on him when he said he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bore the sins. They were charged to his account. And he was to be our substitute and die the just for the unjust. Now to the Greek, that's foolishness. To the Jew, that's his stumbling block. The man of natural reason will say it is just that one man should die for others, and he's innocent. Oh, well, now, he was innocent. I mean, he wasn't. Because when he laid on him the iniquity of us all, the iniquity is all on him, on the great load of guilt, bearing up on the sins of his people. And about the sixth hour, the sun hid his face. The awful scene, the sun wouldn't look, and it becomes dark, dark. For 3 hours, dense darkness. I've imagined about how dark it must have been as he was bearing up under his sins, paying the wonderful death that his people owed of sin and imperfection. The sun hid his face. It darkened. It didn't look. But there were some folks sitting over there watching. And sitting down, they watched him then. One of the ladies sitting over yonder watching was Mary, the mother of Jesus. She wasn't crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Wonder why. There's Mary Magdalene over sitting over there too, that he had cast those devils out. Her brother had died. Lazarus was raised again. And Mary was sitting over there watching. Oh, how it must have been just rending their very hearts. They loved him. Now, there were two classes there. There was somebody that loved him and somebody that didn't. There were some folks standing there that were just crushed as they saw him bearing upon her that great load and persecuted as much good as he's done. And some of them said he saved others, but he can't save himself. And they were right. Oh, he could have called for a legion of angels that could have killed a whole bunch of folks. But he couldn't save himself and his people. That's what he came to do, brother. Save his people from their sins. And he couldn't save himself of this great suffering and offer for the sins and save us that we might live. And so it was the Father's will that he should die. Why? Because of his great love. Wherewith he loved us, we even that were dead in sin, many of them then that were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Oh, wonderful, wonderful wisdom and mercy of God, that even some of them, would you think that some of them had God's grace in their hearts? Well, no, just a short time afterwards, Peter was preaching to them and the disciples, and there were 3,000. When Peter said to them that you have taken him and crucified him, and in his name only is forgiveness of sins. And when they began to feel in their hearts, untouched by the finger of God's love, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Look what we've done. Look what we've done. Now what shall we do? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Or the love, the merciful, loving kindness of just Jesus and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the great scene I was on. And by the way, there were two men selected to put as much this race on Jesus as they could. Two men that were criminals, subject to punishment, but capital punishment. They must be put to death. And they put them up on the cross to the side and put Jesus in the middle with criminals. And they cried out, "Come down and save us." And they railed on him. But directly, one of them was sitting over there watching. They saw a change come over the face of one of them. And he looked, he finally said to the other man, the other being crucified, "This man's innocent, but we're guilty. We deserve what we're getting.
He saw his sin. He saw his imperfections. Then it was right for him to die. Then he turned to the blessed Lord yonder on the cross. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Oh, remember me. What faith that man had. Went away, got it. His faith said to him, when he looked at him and saw he's nailed yonder, he's dying. No question but what he's going to die. Well, how can he ever come into his kingdom as King of Israel? When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Faith in his soul, which was the evidence he saying he's going to come out. I don't know how. It's a mystery coming. But Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. I knew this converted me. Well, that's all right, boy. But I'm taking it too late. You have to go if you can, and go ask some fellow baptized. But you just can't afford to let you go to heaven. Now, Jesus didn't say that. If you think he did, get the Bible and read it. Well, if you just believe now, and yes, but what can I do? Lord, what can I do? He didn't argue with him at all. He just simply lovingly said to him, today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In other words, today shalt thou be with me in glory. Somebody said, where is it? I don't know. Well, it's a glorious thing to be where he is. One of these days, I trust I'll get to see and understand the glory of it. When this imperfection is removed and sin is gone. But the laws of the prophets were prophesying of him. There was a great mystery about this. There was a veil across here, a big curtain across, and back behind that curtain, there was a holy of holies back there, a holy place. And the high priest, just once a year, got to go back there and see what is there. Go back there with blood and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of Israel. Back behind this curtain, it is a mystery. Folks would look at this with great mystery as they would watch it. Watch the priest go in. If he doesn't go in according to God's will, he'll die. But if he goes in according to the law, he can go in and offer up a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And if they can see the smoke coming up, they'll know God accepted his offering, and they begin to have a jubilee. God is going to pass by for one more year and bless us as a nation. And so they wondered, curiosity, great curiosity. But now Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. They didn't need that place any longer. They didn't need that place back of this for the priest to go in, for the law and the prophets were until Christ, until the shadow had come to the substance. And so the veil was rent. Well now, don't you suppose somebody got a hold of it? No, it was rent from the top to the bottom. They didn't tear it from the bottom to the top. It was rent from the top down to the bottom. God sent the angel of heaven with the authority, tore open the, spread the curtain back. Now, boys, there it is. You can see what's back of it now. Well, what does this mean? The curtain opened. Now, know you not that you are the temple of God? Therefore, present your body in his service. Don't defile the temple. There's a curtain there. Until the gospel has opened it to your mind, and you begin to see, behind this curtain here is the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the hope of the child of God. I'm in order to illustrate this to you. I believe I'll tell you one that came to me as a boy when Uncle Peter Pimmy Ottawa, the chief of the Missionary tribe of Indians in the northern part of Indiana. He came up behind some big trees with his robe on, Boston, as the chief of his tribe. Stepped out behind a tree after my wife's great uncle had preached and said to him, "You found my black stump." And the story of this came to me right for standard in a way. By a pastor's church where two of his daughters were members later as a pastor, Sister Pim Yadam and Sister Pamja. But this old Indian says, "You found my black stump." He says, "Now, Uncle Pimwick," they called him. They had gotten acquainted with each other. "We're not bothering your territory. We're just having an old Baptist association. We're peaceful. We don't want any trouble." The old Indian, he showed them he didn't mean any trouble. He bowed his head down as though he'd hit me on the back of the head with his own shoe. "I'm not here to fight." Was the old Indian's sign of peace. But he says, "You found my black stump." Uncle Freeman said to him, "Tim, tell me about this stump. Tell me about this stump." Well, he said he was guilty. Search to him before the great spirit. He got on his knees to pray. Like the old black stump. The fire had charred the stump under his back all the red and tall stump. And the great spirit, and he didn't know how to explain it. He took his foot and parted the leaves and took hold of a woolly worm, we call him, up on the side of the tree, put it down, and set fire to these leaves. And the woolly worm went this way and this way, finally just curled up in the middle. Get hot. He picked it up and put it on the tree to stomp the fire out. He said, "The great spirit done that to me. He picked me up out of my sin." I wonder where the old Indian found out about his sin. I wonder who had told him. He never heard the gospel preached. I wonder how he found it out. The grace of God that is in little Selma's heart was planted in that old Indian there in the jungle. And he said to him, "Well, Uncle Tim, the great spirit carries it." "Yes." "Well," he says, "where'd you stump?" Then Uncle Tim said he was bothered. The great spirit was there, and he didn't have his stump with him. "Oh," he said, "tell me about it. Tell me about it." Apostle
Freeman proceeded to tell him how that Christ, in the great Spirit of God, came and died on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it was through Christ, the great God of heaven, that had come down to earth in the form of a child, that died on the cross, that answered for our sins, and through his atoning mercy, your sins were forgiven. And the old Indian believed it. As the apostles said to the Ephesians, when they heard the gospel of their salvation, they believed it and rejoiced in it. There's some hear it, but they don't believe it, because they don't have the grace of God in their heart. Because it's open to their minds, but that old Indian had it. The old man afterwards joined the church. Dr. Freeman baptized him. He died with something over 100 Indian members in the church. And the church itself was one of the churches of the Mosquito Association. And he sometimes would come as a representative of his church to our association, the old Indian. Of course, that would make quite a sight for we boys. But the old Indian had been taught, before he'd heard the gospel preached, he'd been taught this great lesson in his heart. The veil was rent, and the gospel enabled him to see behind this experience of his, and to know what his hope was, to know what he was trusting in, and the greatness of his hope and faith in God. And so the veil is rent. I couldn't tear the veil for you to show you your imperfections. I couldn't take hold and tear the veil off to enable you to see yourself justified before God by faith. But that God that blessed the man in the temple that said, God be merciful to me, a poor sinner, then he went down home justified. That is, he went down home at peace with God, feeling that he was standing just before God in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because the veil was rent from top to bottom by the power and grace of God. And so the veil was rent. And Jesus cried out in a pitiful tone and said, here. I don't get the exact pronunciation of it. My eyes are not good right now. But when interpreted, it meant, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God. Died on the cross. His Father had sustained him before, delivered him before, but now he left him to die. The just for the unjust. Divinity can't die. God can't die. It must withdraw and leave the humanity buried. Oh, I have suffered sentiment because of my great love, my help for my people. I leave you to die, to pay the debt. And so the veil was rent. And he cried out with a loud voice. He didn't just whisper it, but he cried out with a loud voice, "It's finished," as though he wanted it resounded, re-echoed. And I want to re-echo it. I want to sound it out and say it's finished. There isn't one particle of the debt that's due for me to pay. If it was, I couldn't pay it. See, I couldn't cope. I couldn't pay it. But he said it's finished. Somebody said, well, then the sinners are saved, aren't they? No, the debt on the cross is paid. He said one other time, it's finished.
when he was in the garden. He finished that part of it, fulfilling the law. Now it's finished.
But his work wasn't over.
No, his work wasn't done. He must go to the grave. He must raise the dead. His work isn't over yet. But he said to the disciples, "Go now and preach. And lo, I'm with you always." And his work isn't done yet. He was with these brethren this morning. He hasn't finished his job yet. The Lord is still on his job. And his work isn't complete. And he calls these bodies out of the grave to meet the Lord in glory in heaven. So I'm coming again. And when he has raised them and presented them, not a one of them lost. Here they are, Father. All thou art. Holy, holy, holy before God, justified and sanctified in his presence.
As we come to close of this meeting, almost, we said this morning that a lot of weakness about it, a lot of sadness to some degree. This meeting will soon be history. And God only knows what this meeting has or will accomplish. I wish I knew right now without a doubt in my mind that one of the Lord's children or more had been watered to the extent that God would give the increase. And I wish I knew that, if I knew but beyond a doubt, that some gospel seed had been planted here, which would be watered later on by some of God's servants. I'd know then if what this meeting was a success. We do not know. God knows of every secret to many times in our hearts. I wonder just what each of your motives are. I do not believe there's very many here but what has the motive. Their motive for being here is for the right purpose. I know most of you. I met the most all of us here. Not acquainted with all of you, as well as I would like to be. But there's one thing sure, God knows each and every one of our motives this afternoon. I do not know. I cannot look on your heart. These other servants cannot look on your heart, but God knows. And he knows just as well, he knew just as well before this meeting began, just exactly what each and every one of you came here would come here for. And there's no doubt that maybe a lot of our friends from a natural standpoint came by respect, which we appreciate that. We appreciate so much each one participating in this meeting. The children of the members of this church and friends mean so much to them coming out here and preparing food. Bodyless, of your frail body, which is a wonderful blessing. We appreciate that so much, and I believe the church does, and we want you to know that you have our love for doing that. We appreciate you being here. And I trust that each and every one of the Lord's little children have come here, those that have a experience of grace in their hearts, I come here for one motive, and that is to serve God. It was mentioned several times what a nice congregation we had today. Now you realize today that we need a larger place to have service. But
And oh, aren't you so glad that God blessed us again with beautiful weather this day that we could have the people on the outside and God's little children could hear it and be able to enjoy it, whether we're able to get in the house or not. But as I come to the close of the service, I'm some degree saddened. I'm wondering, I've been wondering ever since the house that I will come in the close, try to talk. I have been wondering and worrying about this. Brother Daly preached wonderfully, but I was burdened with this. I wish it were not a burden like this, Brother Kirsten. I wish it were not. But God has left it that way. And when I hear the old faithful servant who's been in this thing longer than I, say the farther they go, the worse it is. That encourages me. I want to say to you, as I read a couple of verses of Scripture I would like to talk about for just a few minutes. And each and every one of you carefully and prayerfully consider this Scripture. I know that there's a vast difference of opinion just exactly what this Scripture teaches. I know that you have many of our friends that believe that the only thing that you can do in order to be saved in heaven is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. But I'm going to turn that around to them. Look, God, the one that is already saved is the only one that can confess the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of this text. Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, I'm going to read the third verse, it's 9, 10, and 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I hope and trust what few minutes I stand before you, which will not be long. And I hope that any of you don't go to sleep, because I like to have a book here at me the other day for calling someone attention for closing the eyes. But I trust, children of God, that each and every one of you will be able to stay awake for just a few minutes, and we can be in this place lifted above the things of this world and our mind elevated on the things beyond this world of sin and sorrow. And I want to ask you here today, if you ever have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have ever confessed him in the sense of this and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. You know that does not mean, brethren, you teach that in order to believe that you'll be saved forever, but it does not believe that, because you read the first verse to this chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The illusion of God's righteousness, and about establish their own righteousness, God has to lead themselves unto the righteousness of God. Children, that's what Paul was interested in. I said there he was interested in them that they should notify his head by God, live, or that they might be saved. And I'm telling you today, I believe that's what the gospel is, for the gospel